Joy to have the privilege of visiting Southern Seminary once again, not because of just a one-day missions emphasis, but it's such an encouragement to know that this is an institution that has God's heart for the whole world. And we have an outstanding group of missionaries and staff on campus this week in the midst of many other busy emphases and activities. I hope that you'll avail yourself of the opportunity to chat with them, to visit with them, to hear testimonies of what God is doing around the world and how that may have something to do with God's direction and leading in your life and ministry. Now, I know the perception that kind of circulates around campus during this week that if you get too close to those displays and missionaries over in the student center that one of them's going to reach out with an arm and pull you behind the display, put a passport, an airline ticket, and ship you off to Outer Mongolia tomorrow. Well, that's not altogether true. But I hope that you will not miss this opportunity to gain a sense of what God is doing in our world today. It's so good to be here on campus again. And Cliff, it's just so good to see you and the team again. You may not be aware that I gave my heart to Jesus Christ as Savior at a Billy Graham crusade in Jackson, Mississippi in 1952. And people often ask me about my own call to missions. And certainly there were many experiences and impressions throughout my youth and later that could easily be interpreted as a call to missions. But I invariably go back to that experience of walking down that aisle in Tiger Stadium behind Bailey Junior High School, knowing that I had prayed that sinner's prayer and was reconciled to God. My sins were forgiven, my soul secure for eternity, and there was such a sense of peace and joy. I can remember even now thinking, I wish everyone in the world could know Jesus. And I think in that salvation experience, God planted in my heart a call for everyone in the world to know Jesus. Was that not a part of your salvation experience? Hearing the choir sing, Jesus paid it all, my mind quickly reflected on a recent trip to India. And each time I returned to that subcontinent of South Asia, I think of our first Southern Baptist missionary, Dr. Jasper McPhail, who opened our work there and began to expand our Baptist witness, the witness of Southern Baptists. Dr. McPhail was a cardiovascular surgeon in Memphis, Tennessee. And God laid on his heart the needs of a lost continent and moved in his heart to realize that he had the potentials with his experience, with his credentials, and he left a very reputable and lucrative practice in Memphis to go as a missionary to India. People would ask him, don't you realize what you're giving up? How can you sacrifice this to go as a missionary? He replied, I gave up my life to do God's will when I trusted him as my Savior. He said to sacrifice means to give up that which is of value. And that which is of greatest value to me is God's will and calling on my life. How can I consider it a sacrifice to go to India for Christ when he considered it a privilege to go to Calvary for me? During this Easter season, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord who sacrificed his life on the cross, it has something to do with your calling to ministry, why you are here, the privilege of serving him, the privilege of being the ones to touch a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're living in an era when God is moving in unprecedented ways as never before. It was just a few years ago that we would never have imagined the thousands of missionaries now penetrating the former Soviet Union and Eastern Europe and Central Asia, planting churches, proclaiming the gospel. We never dreamed a few years ago that we would now have more missionary personnel in China than any previous time in Southern Baptist history, witnessing a harvest that is unprecedented since New Testament days. Just a few years ago, we were celebrating consecutive years in which our missionaries reported more than 1,000 new believers a day being baptized as we moved into the 21st century. But last year, reports came in more than 600,000 new believers baptized. When we crossed the threshold of the year 2000 into the 21st century, we rejoiced that we had reached 5,000 new churches started the previous year. Last year, 4 years later, over 20,000 new churches started around the world. But the most significant thing is that this is happening in places that are hearing the gospel for the first time. Last year, 131 new people groups were engaged with the gospel. The year before, 192 unreached people groups heard the gospel for the first time. God is moving in providence and power to fulfill His mission, and He's called you into the kingdom for such a time as this. What God is doing as He moves through global events does have something to do with your call to ministry, your heart that a world would know our Lord Jesus Christ. But even as we celebrate the harvest and missions advance, the stark reality of a world that continues in darkness and despair and sin continues to confront us with the challenge of our Great Commission mandate. Just a few weeks ago, I was gathered in a meeting that we periodically have with the leaders and strategists from other large evangelical mission agencies, Campus Crusade, Wycliffe Bible Translators, and others devoted to the task of getting the gospel to all peoples, coordinating our efforts to try to accelerate the possibility of everyone hearing and understanding and an opportunity to respond to the gospel in their own cultural context. In that collaboration, the researchers confronted us with the remaining task of reaching all peoples. And all across the Muslim world, those countries and cultures rise up like a mighty Goliath defying the people of God. As they rolled out the statistics and names and locations of unreached people groups where there's no church, no scripture, no missionary witness, have never heard the name of Jesus, my heart cried out like the prophet in Jeremiah 8:20, as we rejoice and celebrate in what God is doing, but multitudes are crying out, the harvest is finished, the summer is past, and we are not saved. We have not had the opportunity to know that a Savior was born. We have not heard the good news that Jesus paid it all for our sins. But the sobering reality of this collaboration a few weeks ago hit us full force in the aftermath of the earthquake and tsunami that swept 8 Asian nations, instantly wiping out 250,000 people. And as we read the news reports in media, they were saying skeptically, where is God? As if He were not all powerful to allow such a tragedy, or He was uncaring. But it's the wrong question. The question is not where was God, but where were we? Where were we that we allowed 250,000 people to be swept instantly into hell without an opportunity to know of God's love and that Jesus paid for their sins? Yes, there's nothing we could have done to prevent the tragedy of that tsunami wave. But we could have prevented 250,000 souls being swept into hell if we had taken seriously the commission of our Lord who died for the sins of the whole world and desires that all know that He paid for their sins as well. No, it's not a safe and secure world in which to go as a missionary today. few years ago, I was asked to speak at a meeting of personnel executives from 120 mission agencies that have an annual meeting, speaking on the topic, sending out missionaries in a dangerous and chaotic world. This was the aftermath of 9/11, in which we find missionaries vulnerable no longer because of their Christian witness, but simply because they're Americans. Going into a world that is hostile to freedom-loving democracies and the hope of our message. Little did I realize that 2 weeks later, after delivering that message, we'd receive news that three of our missionaries were murdered in Jibla Baptist Hospital in Yemen. A couple of months later, a church planter died in a terrorist bombing in the Philippines. And this particular week is especially emotional and poignant for me because it was 1 year ago that four of our missionaries were killed in Iraq. And as so many, not only from secular media, but even from our churches, were asking, well, why would you send missionaries into a place where their life would be at risk, where there's such a danger? Well, there's only one reason. Because Jesus is the answer. Until someone is willing to say, I'll go, I'll be the one, what hope is there for people living in despair without the knowledge of the gospel of Christ? As we participated in the memorial services that followed, seeking to minister to and counsel with missionary colleagues and family, it was said on more than one occasion that those who gave of their lives were those of whom the world was not worthy. You will recognize that as a quote from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, following that roll call of faith, and where we're told about Abel who offered a more acceptable sacrifice, where we're told of Enoch who walked with God, Noah who built the ark, Abraham who went out not knowing where he was going. And we read on of Moses and Samuel and Gideon and other heroes of the faith who followed God by faith. And in verse 33, it is all summarized as those who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. They were men who walked by faith, who trusted God, who were obedient in giving their life to God's calling. But what is it that characterized them as those of whom the world was not worthy? Well, quickly, I want you to notice four characterizations in this passage. For one thing, they were people who focused not on this world, this earthly life, but on things of eternal significance. In verse 10, Abraham was looking for the city which had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In verse 16, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. But you see, it wasn't just about them. It wasn't about their eternal destiny and reward. But they had a vision of eternal consequences for the people of God. And those of whom the world is not worthy realize there's eternal consequences for those who do not know Jesus Christ. They're not focused on their own comforts, on their own plans, but on that which will bear eternal reward and hope for a lost world. One of those who lost their life in Iraq was David McDonald. His wife, Carrie, was the lone survivor. She had multiple injuries, over 20 wounds throughout her body. Surgery resulted in a coma for 8 days. She did not gain consciousness until after she had been air evacuated to Germany and subsequently to Dallas. Waking up in the Dallas hospital, her mother and father were there and realized they had to tell her the consequences of that tragic incident. And had to tell her that David did not make it. Her only words were, "We've got to quit treating this life as if it were home." She didn't elaborate on that comment. But what she was saying was, we knew the risk. We knew the danger. But it's not about sustaining our life. It's not about holding on to our comfort zone, our own security. It's about giving our life to something of eternal value for a lost world. We heard that comment while conducting a memorial service for another colleague, Karen Watson, in California. Eddie Pate, her strategy associate, who is coordinating and leading the efforts of our strategy in that part of the world, reflected on this and said, you know, on that fateful day of March 15th, Larry and Jean Elliott, Karen Watson, David McDonald, all arrived at the throne of God. And they probably looked around and said, did Carrie make it? And Jesus said, no, Carrie didn't make it. You see, there's a different perspective of those who see eternity in view. What our life and ministry is all about. And those who are not worthy of this world, do not live for this world, do not live for this earthly life, but only for the impact they can make on eternity. But also we note that those who are not worthy of this world were like Abraham. In verse 8, went out not knowing where he was going, but lived as an alien in the land of promise, a foreign land, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob. You know, that's not an attitude that's valued by this world. The world would say, plan your life and work your plan. Don't let anything deter you from what you want to accomplish, what you want to gain in life. Unfortunately, that attitude of success and reputation has permeated the Christian ministry. In the kind of ministry and pastorate we envision, what we would like to gain for ourselves, oh, certainly all for the glory of God and His purpose. But God calls us to follow, not even knowing where He's going. We continue to have record numbers of missionaries being appointed, going to the last frontier, to places they don't know the circumstances where they're going to be lived. They know that they're going to a deprived lifestyle. They're going to live in the midst of a hostile world, but they're willing to follow and trust God for the sake of being obedient to His call to reach a lost world. There are those, obviously, in our society and among our media that do not agree with our military interventions in places like Afghanistan and Iraq. But I have never read anyone questioning the responsibility of our troops to respond to their orders to go wherever their commander sends them. That's ingrained in their very training as soldiers, as military officers. It's not optional to say, well, you know, it's dangerous over there. Americans are being killed. I would really rather not be deployed to that location. Maybe somewhere else, a base here in the United States. No, that's not optional. And what an indictment that our military men and women would follow in obedience to the deployment and command of their commander-in-chief, while we as Christians would equivocate and negotiate and rationalize away the mandate of our Lord that says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Go into all the world. Not just where it's safe. Not just where your witness is welcomed. Where there's no danger or risk. But be willing to follow wherever God leads. Another characteristic that made these men of whom the world is not worthy was reflected by Moses in verse 24, where we read, by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. Who are those of whom the world is not worthy? Those that are willing to deny themselves the luxuries, the comforts of an American lifestyle. Those that realize the only way that we're going to reach a world that is hostile for the gospel is not through our media, not necessarily through our message, but a willingness to plant our lives in their midst, to let them see lived out in flesh and blood the reality of a living Savior. Yes, it entails risk. It entails sacrificing a lot of comforts and gains. One of the greatest blessings I experienced in the aftermath of this tragedy was the testimony of Larry and Jean Elliott's three adult children. They fully supported their parents in their call to missions. In their call, after 25 years in Middle America, to use their skills in humanitarian relief and establishing water projects to break through and penetrate that society in Iraq and ministering to the needs of people, but as an opportunity to share the water of life. Yes, they were sad, but there was no regrets for one who went in obedience to the Lord's call. And you know, there's one thing those Elliott children and grandchildren are not doing in the aftermath of their parents' death. You see, Larry had left a very profitable engineering career in North Carolina. But on a volunteer trip, he realized he had the skills and ability to bring sanitation and pure drinking water and rehabilitation to the impoverished villages of Honduras and Middle America. And for 25 years, he gave himself to that ministry and saw literally hundreds of churches started. No one will know the lives that have been redeemed because of his willingness to go and identify with the suffering of the people of Middle America. And when he realized that he was the one that had the skills to open the door and minister in the same way to Iraq, people of Iraq, there was no reticence to go and to follow God's leading. There's one thing the Elliott children are not doing today. Deciding how to divide an affluent inheritance from their parents. No, you see, they left it all behind to go in obedience to touch a suffering world by being there and identifying with the people. They're not worthy of this world. That's not what the world values and lives for. But I want you to notice a fourth characteristic as well. That these were those who were willing to suffer. They did not shun suffering and death for the cause of Christ. Earlier in verse 33, we read of those who conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promise, and so forth. But as you read on in verse 35, there were others who were tortured. Verse 36, and experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted and put to death with the sword. Destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Not accepting their release that they might obtain a better resurrection. You can only read this with a great deal of reverence. You see, not all of them had a fulfilling ministry. Not all of them had a successful life. For many, it meant suffering, being tortured and giving of their life. But the significant thing is they could have escaped it. But they chose not to. For the hope of a better resurrection. Now that may mean that hope of their own reward in eternal life. But I think it meant even back in those Old Testament days, a better resurrection, a vision of a multitude from every tribe and people and tongue and nation joining in that great resurrection choir singing the praises of our Lord. It was for their sake, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they gave of themselves and suffered whatever it entailed. Folks, we need to dispel a prominent myth that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. God's will is not necessarily safe in terms of our own comfort and security. Were those in Iraq who gave of their lives not in the center of God's will? Does God divide us like the tares in the wheat, putting a hedge of protection around those in the center of God's will, leaving the rest of us vulnerable to all of the dangers and risk of a fallen world? I don't think so. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." In fact, I think he spoke of those who gave their lives in Yemen and the Philippines and Iraq. In John 16, when he said, "The hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he's offering service to God. And these they will do because they have not known the Father or me." You see, we live in a fallen world that does not know Jesus Christ. And to go into that world and give our lives and confront them with the hope that is in Christ means that we lay our life on the line and become vulnerable to the suffering. And yes, even to death. Why are there missionaries going to places such as Iraq, Afghanistan? Places where their lives are in danger. Because they've discovered that there's something worth living for, and yes, worth dying for. Have you come to that place in your Christian commitment? Have you come to that place in your response to God's call? Yes, I'm giving my life to propagate the gospel, to serve the church. But have you been called to a purpose that's worth giving your life for? No, being in the center of God's will is not the safest place to be. It's the only place to be. Because it's the only place through which God will be glorified, whether by life or by death. You see, there's something of concern to God that's greater than your comforts and your security, and prolonging your life. And that's His glory among the nations. While participating in the memorial service for Karen Watson, a friend was giving a testimony and said that Karen went on every mission trip the church sponsored to Bosnia, Guatemala, the Ukraine. She said, "Every time I could tell something was happening in Karen's life." And so it wasn't a surprise to me when a year ago, Karen resigned her job, sold her house, sold her car, gave away most of her belongings and packed what was left in a duffel bag and went to Iraq. She knew the dangers, but her heart was breaking over people in despair and hopelessness. And she realized the potential in her life of touching them with the love of Christ. She had left a letter with her pastor to be read in event she did not return. When they received news of Karen's death, her pastor remembered having put that envelope in a file. He retrieved it and opened it. It was a 2-page handwritten letter that started out, "Pastor Phil, if you're reading this letter, it's obvious, I won't be coming home to Bakersfield." And in great big capital letters, she wrote, "There are no regrets. My call is to obedience. Suffering is expected. His glory is my reward. His glory is my reward. Who are those of whom the world is not worthy? It's those who keep their ministry and life focused on things of eternal significance and impact. It's those who are willing to follow God by faith wherever He leads. It's those who are willing to deny themselves the comforts and security and affluence of this lifestyle to suffer and identify with a lost world that needs Jesus. And it's those who will not even shun suffering and death for the cause of Christ. I was in our East Asia mission meeting soon after the tragedy in Yemen, still reeling over the emotion and grief of our missionaries being murdered there. And as I fellowshiped with our missionaries serving throughout China, I heard testimonies all week of national pastors who had been martyred, who had been tortured, and yet how the church continued to grow and to flourish. And as I stood to address the group, I had not planned to say it. It wasn't in my outline, in my notes, but I was just sharing my heart and emotions of those who had given their lives for the cause of Christ in a remote, desolate place like Yemen. I had heard the testimonies of Chinese believers. I had heard the passion of our missionaries for the cities and the peoples to whom God had called them. And it was just kind of unplanned, spontaneous. I said, if God should show you, so choose, to reach your people, an unreached people group in China, an unevangelized city, but the cost should be your life, are you willing for that to happen for the glory of God? I said, I want you to stand. That's your commitment and passion. I expected a handful to stand, maybe a few others to join them. And I was completely blown away when that massive gathering instantly stood to their feet. They had counted the cost and said, whatever it takes for the people of China and for a lost world. They were not people of whom this world is worthy. What about you? Would you be one of whom this world is not worthy? We're not going to take time for a public commitment or invitation. For after all, this kind of decision and commitment is made in the privacy of your heart, in a relationship with the Lord who called you. But I want to ask as we close, whether God has called you to a stateside ministry, pastorate or church staff, or called to missions, that you will say this morning, I want to be one of whom this world is not worthy. Would you stand? Wherever you are, that's your commitment. Knowing what it may entail, knowing where God would lead. Father, I pray that we may be those kinds of men and women. In the passion of our heart and our life and ministry will never be deterred or compromised by the values of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.